Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In my younger years, in the schoolyard, there were some really, really distasteful jokes. And some of the worst of them were the leper jokes. Does anyone remember the era of the leper jokes? Coralie does, Andrew does. Are they a thing anymore? Leper jokes aren't a thing anymore? Phew, thank goodness for that. I've actually decided that I'm not going to give you any examples today for the sake of marital harmony. I think if I gave you any examples, Robin would be really cranky at me. But strangely enough, as a kid, it was probably actually those really gross leper jokes that taught me just how awful the disease of leprosy was. I mean, like the minister, he could try and teach us all he wanted about this terrible disease that leprosy was and stuff, but it was just nowhere near as illustrative as the jokes were. In the Bible, there's a whole bunch of diseases that were referred to as leprosy, particularly in the Old Testament. But by the time we get into the New Testament, it's most likely the examples of leprosy is most likely what we today refer to as Hansen's disease. It's a bacterial infection that attacks the nervous system and it causes parts of the body to deform. And the symptoms are disfigurement of the skin and the bones, the twisting of the limbs, curling of the fingers, the thickening of the ear, the collapsing of the nose and tumour-like growths on the skin. But a leper would also often have really badly infected wounds because it was a nervous disease, they would actually lose the sense of feeling and they couldn't feel pain. And so like they might pick up a stick on the edge of the campfire to throw it in and think that they've got hold of a stick, but the red hot coals underneath is what they're holding on to and they'll sizzle themselves without even knowing. And so they would unknowingly injure themselves and then those injuries would get infected and it could be really gross. Leprosy is an infectious disease. And that's why in the Old Testament there are a heap of rules on leprous diseases and how a leper had to isolate so that the disease wouldn't spread. And in the Old Testament, the priests were not only responsible for the worship of God, they were also the ones who basically fulfilled the role of public health officers, that they were appointed by God to do that. And part of their responsibility of public health was to enforce the isolation of those who were infected. And so the priest, he was the one who was responsible for examining the sore. And then he would make a diagnosis, and how he was to make that diagnosis was all spelled out in the Old Testament. And if it was a leprous disease, then action had to be taken. And we can see an example of this in Leviticus chapter 13, reading from verse 45. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose." Sounds a bit like an emo, I thought, with their torn jeans and their long, hanging, wispy hair. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. There was no fun in being a leper. For a leper, normal life was gone. And for many lepers, it was a disease that they would live with, sometimes for years, and it was a disease that would totally end all normal human interaction for them. Occasionally, a leper would be healed, but not very often. If a leper thought that he was healed, he would have to make a couple of trips back to the priest, or actually the priest would usually make the house call on him to have the healing confirmed before he was allowed to reintegrate back into society. And there would have to be a few sacrifices made along the way because the leper's sins had to be atoned for. If you want to read about that, you can read Leviticus chapter 14. Anyway, in obedience to the scriptures, the lepers were not in the village. They were on the outside of the village. They stood at a distance and they called out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, at different times, Jesus healed people in different ways. Sometimes he would lay his hands on a person and heal them. And I think there are examples of where he touched lepers as well. Sometimes he would speak to them and they would be healed. There once was a time when he spat in the dirt and made a bit of mud with his spit and put it in a blind man's eyes to heal him. Sometimes the healing of Jesus would be immediate, but not this time. When Jesus saw the lepers, he gave them an instruction: "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went. Now, the thing is, we don't know how far they got before they were healed. But even while they were still riddled with leprosy, Jesus was sending them to go and do what a healed leper is to do. Do you understand the significance of this? The first thing of significance is this is an act of faith. In obedience to Jesus, they are heading off to have their healing confirmed even before they are healed. The second thing of significance is that the confirmation of their healing is not some kind of placebo effect of, "Oh, somebody's prayed for me, I feel better, therefore I am better." Nor was it a dishonest claiming of something that is not so, where a person is getting sicker and sicker, but they claim, "Oh, the Lord has healed me," when he has done nothing of the sort. Jesus sent them to the priests. He sent them to those who were acting as the public health officers. He sent them to the experts who were trained and skilled in diagnosing leprosy. These are the ones who would confirm that they were indeed healed. So what do you think a person should do today if they believe that they are healed? They should go straight to the doctor and have it confirmed. If by faith I am genuinely healed, why would I not want the doctor to know that? Why would I not want to have that confirmed by a doctor? But the crazy thing is, we often see the exact opposite amongst Christians. They make the claim, "Jesus has healed me." But if I go anywhere near a doctor, that's going to show a lack of faith. It's nothing of the sort. If Jesus has healed you, let's have genuine confirmation of that healing. And so for all 10 of these lepers, it was a step of faith for them, going to present themselves to the priest, for him to confirm that they were indeed healed. And they began their journey while they're still full of leprosy. Now, we don't know how far they got. How far did they have to go even? I mean, did they have a priest in their own village? Or did they have to go to a neighbouring village where the local priest lived? Or because sacrifices were involved, had they already started heading off to Jerusalem? We don't know. We don't know any of that. We're not told. But what we do know is that while they were on their way, they were cleansed. They were healed. Jesus said the word. They believed him. They obeyed. They took that step of faith and headed off to the priest. They headed off to the public health officer to have the healing confirmed. and on their way, they were healed. Praise God, eh? Now, at this point, I'm actually a little bit torn. And I don't mind telling you why I'm torn, because of the next interaction. And so I'm left a little bit unsure of some things, but I'm very sure of the one point in particular. And of course, that one thing that we are very sure of is the main point that Jesus is making. So they were all healed, but only one of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And the message comes out, what about the other nine? Where are they? Why are they not here giving thanks? I'll tell you why I'm torn. The other nine are doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Jesus told them to go to the priest. That's what they're doing. And it's all part of their healing. This is all part of their path to reincorporation back into the community. So what's going on? I think we get a little bit of a hint when we realise that the only bloke who came back was a Samaritan. A Samaritan is most probably not welcome at the temple. A Samaritan is probably the last person that a priest wants to see. You see, the Samaritans were despised. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, that would be like telling the story of a good Palestinian to an Israeli. It would be like telling the story of a good Israeli to a Palestinian. They're at loggerheads with one another. As far as the Jews were concerned, that the Samaritans had a very long history of traitorous disloyalty to the nation and adulterous worship of other gods. At one time, they were part of the nation of Israel. But then they'd intermarried with other nations and taken on idolatry and worship of other gods. And so now they're written off as godless heretics. So what do we learn? Firstly, Jesus takes precedence. Jesus takes precedence over religious heritage. Even though they were obeying Jesus by going to the priest, they should have delayed that for a little while. It was much more important to give immediate praise to God. Secondly, praise of God is rightly given to Jesus. They praised God by thanking Jesus. God the Son is to be worshipped as God the Father is worshipped. Thirdly, the benefits of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are for people of all backgrounds who come from all nations and are of all persuasions. The only one who wasn't allowed to go to the temple, the only one who a priest probably wouldn't even want to see him, he is the only one who came to Jesus. And he is the only one who is commended by Jesus because of his faith. And this point is really important. The Gospel of Luke, out of all of the Gospels, was written for Gentile readers. They were not Jews. And for that first generation of Christians, there was a really big question for them. If I am to become a Christian, does that mean I have to become a Jew first? Do I need to get circumcised? Do I need to go through all of the initiation and training required to become a Jew? Do I need to go to the temple and perform sacrifices and fulfill all religious duty? Do I have to observe all of the religious festivals and all of the religious seasons? And the answer is a firm no. What is important and what takes precedence is being in the presence of Jesus and worshipping God through his Son. And that is what's most important for you and I. These are the things which were sorted out in the very first generations of the Christian church. And these are the very things which opened up the way for us, because most of us are Gentiles, the way for most of us to enter into fellowship with God through his Son. And fourthly, probably the most important part of the whole message is give thanks. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? The gift of salvation, for a start. The fact that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only beloved Son to die on the cross for you and to die on the cross for me to save us from our sins. And when we pray, how much time do we spend thanking God as opposed to how much time we spend asking for stuff? God, do this for me. God, do this for me. God, provide this. God, help with this. How much time do we spend thanking God for all that he's already done? The post office lady gave a little girl a couple of lollies and her dad said, "What do you say?" And she said, "Have you got any more?" And sometimes we're a bit like that, busy chasing blessings. We don't take the time to say, "Thank you, Lord." So there you go. Most years I managed to get a short sermon in, and that was today. So don't expect another one this year. But it's also deliberately short to give us time today to spend in thanks and worship of God with thankful hearts. Jesus is greater than tradition, and he's worthy of our thanks and praise. So let's worship.